Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text this morning. It's out of the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25. As we continue on in Matthew's Gospel, we're going to read verses 1 through 30, these two parables that Jesus gives. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Then the kingdom of heaven may be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, saying, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, open up for us." But he answered and said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know the day nor the hour. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and handed over his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Not long after, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you have handed 5 talents over to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also to the one who received 2 talents, they came up and said, "Master, you handed 2 talents over to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Therefore, you ought to have put the money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." May God bless his word. Please be seated. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you have given to us there in your word all we need for life and godliness. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this text this morning to keep us faithful and to spur us on, Lord, in the race before us. And so I ask that you would use this now to encourage the saints. Strengthen us, Father. We pray that you would work in us eternal things, Lord, and a great hope, Lord, and a great endurance until Jesus comes again. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you're a Christian this morning, you need to be good at waiting. You need to be good at being ready, and you need to be good at working. Our text this morning really is Christ's application now. These two parables are Jesus applying what we are to do with his impending return. Chapter 24 has been all about his visible and bodily return back into this world for us, where he comes to usher in his final kingdom, the kingdom of heaven that he references here in the beginning of chapter 25. Coming back to gather up the saints, to judge the living and the dead. And so in light of those, really they're world-shaking and world-ending and new world beginning events that are all packed into chapter 24. World-shaking, world-ending, new world beginning. Christ now is speaking to you and I as to how do we live in sort of the middle that we're in right now. That period between the words of Christ spoken in Matthew 24 to the point of the return of Jesus back into this world. Life in the birth pangs. Until it is life in the new heavens and the new earth. Life in the middle, you could say. I don't usually use a lot of alliteration, because it's so hard to say, when I preach. It often sometimes seems kind of forced on the text. But this one seems to fit a bit, at least. I think there are three applications that come out of these two parables that we read. And you could probably sum them up in three simple words: waiting, ready, and working. That's not quite alliteration, that R you'd have to say with a W. But waiting, ready, and working. That's what Christ is calling us to be about. Life in the middle. And the first story, the first parable he tells to help us in that is the parable of the 10 virgins. It's a parable of 10 virgins who were waiting for the wedding to happen, for the bridegroom to appear. And we're told that as they were there waiting, there were five who were foolish and five who were wise. The wise ones took along that extra oil just in case they had to wait longer than expected for the bridegroom. The foolish ones, we're told, didn't bring any extra along. Now, there's a couple of things I want us to understand about this story and about parables in general. As we've seen, that parables are not allegories. They're not allegories. That is, we shouldn't look to find all sorts of detailed meaning in little parts of the parable. Say, we shouldn't look and say, try to find out, well, is there some hidden meaning in these 10 virgins, the fact that there are 10 of them, or the fact that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Do these symbolize something else? As we've learned along the way, parables, the parables of Jesus, are there to give us one main meaning. And typically, that's going to fall at the end of the parable. And so we don't want to get lost as we read parables in the details and try to find meanings perhaps in the lamps or the oil. No, this is just a simple story that Jesus tells. It's a story, really, that first century readers would understand. And we read it, perhaps, and we scratch our heads a bit at it. But if you were in first century Israel, you would know it's a typical event. D.A. Carson, in his commentary, speaks of how normally the bridegroom in the first century, with some close friends, left his home to go to the bride's home. And there would be various ceremonies there at the home. And it would be followed by a procession through the streets and after nightfall, where he would return to his home. And these 10 virgins, he says, may be bridesmaids who had been assisting the bride, and they would be expected to meet the groom as he comes from the bride's house. Everyone in the procession was expected to carry his or her own torch. Without a torch, they would be assumed to be a party crasher along the way, or even an outlaw there. The festivities would often last several days and would formally, finally get underway at the groom's house as he would return there. We don't do weddings like that in our day, but if you're first century Israel, you would understand the story pretty plainly. The point of the story, as Jesus tells it, is that we know of the certainty of the return of Jesus, but we don't know when, and we ought to be always waiting and ready for his return. We don't know when, but we ought to be waiting and ready. The Christian life is in a significant way about waiting. Not just simply waiting, but being good at waiting for the return of Jesus. To be faithful means that you must be one who is willing to patiently wait for Jesus to come and be willing as long as it takes. As long as it takes. And you also must be a ready watcher. 5 of the virgins were ready. They had extra oil. They were prepared. They knew that they might have a long wait. And they were going to be ready to watch for as long as it took for the bridegroom to come. They understood that waiting wasn't going to be easy always, and they were prepared for the long haul if the bridegroom delayed his coming. This past week, Chris Norman and I went down to Duluth for a pastor's and church leaders meeting early. Chris was going to come by, and we're going to leave about 6 in the morning. And so I'd set my alarm the night before, and there I was, laying in bed, and I heard a... I thought, what is that noise? And I got up, and I looked, and my alarm hadn't gone off. And Chris had waited. Unlike the story. If this was a parable that was fitting this story, he would have left me. Gone on his way. I wasn't ready. Christ is calling us here to be those who are prepared. Prepared for a delay in his coming. Ready to wait. We're not to be those that slumber in this present world, sleep through our alarms, or fail to set them, but ready when Jesus breaks through the clouds. We're to be those who are always wondering and always praying, indeed, that it might be in my days, my days that Jesus returns. Oh, that it might be in my days. Come, Lord Jesus. I can imagine the faithful believer who has patiently waited for Christ all their days. And if it were to come in their lifetime, they've waited, they've endured through, as Peter says, the mocking even of those who would say, he's not coming, it's been too long. They've waited. I can imagine on that day, great shouts, I knew it. I knew it. There he is, just as he said. The meaning of this parable comes to us out of verse 13. Jesus says, therefore, stay awake. Stay awake. For you do not know the day or the hour. Now, we need to understand here that Jesus is not saying that you don't know the day or the hour, but you might know the week or the month or the year. No, this expression of not knowing the day or the hour is meant to say you don't know the time at all. You don't know the day nor the era, the century even, of the return of Christ. Now again, as we said before, it's often believers who genuinely love the Lord and long for his appearing who begin to think that they might know when. In fact, Calvin said that he who does not eagerly long for the return of Christ doesn't understand the Christian life. And Spurgeon spoke of how we ought to get up each morning and look out the window looking for Christ. And so it's often believers, faithful believers, who are carried away in their longings for Jesus, who in a sense jump the gun here and think they know or assume it must be in my days. And we see too, though, from chapter 24 that it is false teachers who do come along at times and say, there is the Christ. Here he is. But it is to believers who long for Jesus who sometimes slip in this way. But Jesus is saying, no, you don't know, but you need to remain awake, waiting and ready, for the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect. I love watching videos of soldiers who are returning from a tour of duty somewhere, and they come home in a surprising way. They surprise their wife or their child with their return. They don't know that they were coming then. They knew they were coming at some moment in the future, but they didn't know when. And we see those moments of sheer joy. How much more, beloved, will be for us in the day when we see him coming for us? Him whom we have waited for and looked for, him whom we knew was surely coming someday. That day when we turn around and there he is, coming for us. Well, what does it look like to stay awake? Jesus says, stay awake. Or what kinds of things threaten to put us to sleep as we're waiting for Jesus? In some sense, you could say almost everything in this world has the potential to put us to sleep spiritually. It's often the good things God has given that can creep in and just take over our thoughts, our desires, and life. And we begin to slumber in those things. And we ought to be those who praise God for the good things that he gives. For marriage, children, work, vacations, food, fishing or hunting or trapping or sports or reading books or 100 other things God has given to you and I for our delight and joy. But we also should know that each one of those can begin to exert a slumber on our souls if we let them just take over, take hold of us. There are a few ways I think we can discern if something is becoming something good is becoming, you could say, a spiritual sleeping pill for us in our lives. Drawing us away. One, is it drawing us away from time in God's word and prayer? Not that we spend all our time reading the Bible and praying. We have life that we live. But is it drawing away from that in our lives? Has my own time of reading God's word and seeking him out in prayer become thin, maybe non-existent? Now, there are a lot of seasons of life that make time in the word and prayer a great struggle, especially having young children in the home. We ought to never measure God's acceptance of us by how much we've read our Bible or prayed every day. Right? Or seasons of life where illness comes on and health issues come. Right? But is there, beloved, a steady intake of the Word of God in your life in some manner? Are there times when you pointedly and directly seek him out in prayer? Even just a single scripture that you might take with you through the day or ponder it in your mind or pray out of it as you chase after the children around the house. Right. But if our lives are largely devoid of God's written word and our words spoken back to him, slumber's begun. Or we could look simply at, are these good things of life that God has given, things to praise him for, are they, though, taking me away from the regular worship of the people of God? Are these good things making it easy for me to do other things than to be with God's people on the Lord's day? Those are just, I think, two pretty straightforward ways to look and see if I'm falling into a spiritual slumber. There are times in our lives when it's easy to stay awake and other times when it's harder. The same with being spiritually awake, right? Just like when you're driving, right? You can drive down to the grocery store and be fine. You don't have to worry about staying awake. But if you worked all night, or you've been driving all night, staying awake or alert is one of the hardest things in the world. Right? There are times when I've struggled driving late at night. I've rolled down my windows in the dead of winter, turned the radio on really loud, began to sing as loud as I could. I would slap myself in the face, flick my ear just to cause pain to stay awake. It's hard. And there will be times in our spiritual lives where it'll be easier to stay awake and focused. Seasons like that, and other times when it'll just be hard. Maybe you're in one of those hard times, even this morning. Press on. Press on. Hear Jesus' words to stay awake. Or the writer of Hebrews who says to us, you have need of endurance. And we find the parable of the talents as well that Jesus goes on with to help us understand what we do now as we wait. We wait and we stay ready, we stay awake. And here too, with this parable, we see the meaning that Jesus is bringing home falls at the end of the parable. We don't want to press the details of the parable. We might even wonder as we read this parable if this is teaching us that, well, is God the master here? And is he like the master in the parable? Is he a hard taskmaster? Is that what Jesus is saying? God is a hard taskmaster? Who reaps what he didn't sow and gathers where he didn't scatter seed? Well, no, God's not like that. That's not the point of the parable. Christ is telling a story here to drive us to the end of the parable, to the meaning there. It is all meant to show us that to everyone who has, that is, who has worked and borne fruit for his kingdom, more shall be given. And to everyone who has not worked for his kingdom as they wait, what they do have will be taken away. Christ is really, in this parable of the talents, giving a great call to work until he comes. To work until he comes. He's giving it with both a great promise of reward and a warning to those who don't. Right? The promise that he will add to what we've done when he comes. Or if we have not, what we have will be taken away. We're to be those who continue to labor faithfully until Jesus comes. We are to work, continue in the work, as we wait and as we eagerly watch, as we're ready for him to come back. I love the picture of what we find in the book of Nehemiah. There they are rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And as they're doing that, they're encountering some opposition. And the enemies of the people are encroaching and threatening them in their work. And so Nehemiah instructs the builders to strap on a sword and wear the sword while they're rebuilding a wall. And so they're there working hard, truly hard. I mean, they are building a stone wall that at times was up to 24 feet wide. Hard labor. But they're also ready in case the enemy would come. They sort of kept one eye on the work and one eye on the horizon, ready. We are to labor for Christ in this way. Not looking for the enemy to come, but for our Master, our Redeemer. And so, this side of the return of Christ, we are to work hard in whatever God gives our hands to do, and to do it for his glory. That is, whether it's in our homes, or our families, our community, or our church, we make plans. We plant gardens or trees. We build. We labor hard now, for we don't know when the Lord might come. But we do it always, always with an eye to the horizon that maybe. We seek to honor the Lord in this life, now. We do with our homes, our work, our world. We want Christ to be exalted in every place until he comes. Whether it be in our gardens, in our backyards, or the halls of Congress, we ask that Christ would be made known and God would be pleased with our labors for his glory. This means that we ought to be seeking to make beautiful our corner of the kingdom that God has entrusted to us now. No matter how much he's given, we are to be those who are seeking to make it glorious. With one eye on the work and one eye on the sky to see if he's coming. There's a certain kind of Christian understanding of the Christian life that says, in light of the coming of Jesus, that you don't polish the brass on a sinking ship. It means by that since this world is passing away as we know it, we shouldn't really worry about trying to do much here. But that's not seeking the glory of God in all things. And so, in our homes, our yards, our work, we ought to seek the glory of Christ there. And above all, we ought to be those who are workers or builders of his church. Making his church, not the building, but his people, the church, beautiful. The church, the people of God where God dwells. Beloved, God has given each of us a place in the body of Christ to serve and there to be used by him and to bear fruit in that place until Jesus comes. And may he find us ready when he does. And may he find us building here when he returns. There are really, I think, two reasons to glorify God in all you have and all you are in life, every place of life. The first is because God deserves it. He deserves it. And with that, it's everything is God's. Everything. Every inch of this present world and our lives belongs to him, and he, whatever part he entrusts to us, we're simply stewards of that glory. And so, beloved, no matter how much you have or how little you have, we ought to know it's his. And he's given it to us to make him glorious in it. And secondly, the more we glorify God in our place now in the kingdom, the more he will use us in the building up of the church and the spread of the gospel. He grants us good things in this life. And portions of his kingdom. Finally, that we would not simply delight in it, but that we would use it to make Christ glorious. Finally, in seeing lost people turn to Christ and the church built up in Christ. That's the final end of all God has blessed you with. Delight in it. Make it glorious so he's honored by it. And then use it. Use it in some way to win the lost or to build up his church. Beloved, we have a king who is coming for us. He's coming. He's put us in this place and in this time, you could say, in the middle. For this moment we are in, that we now would be waiting, now would be ready, and now would be working hard until he comes. Have you begun to slumber, perhaps, in this present age? Have the good things he's given begun to make your eyes droop a bit? And the fire for his longing, for the longing of his coming, maybe started to go out? Paul would say, as he writes to the Ephesians, "Awake, awake, O sinners, and Christ will shine on you." Work your corner of the kingdom. Work it hard. In such a way that when Jesus comes, you will be glad to show your work. Work that was done to make him glorious. And you'll hear that, "Well done, well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the sure and certain truth that Jesus is coming. He's coming to take us home, to be with him. He's coming to bring in a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness, where we will dwell with him forever. We thank you, Lord, that you've let us know what life will be like as we wait, and what life ought to be like as well, Lord, as we wait. We pray, Lord, you would help us, Lord. Spur us on now, we pray. Help those weak knees, Lord, and feeble hands, strengthen them. Fix our eyes, Lord, on Jesus, on that hope that is ours in him. Grant us, Lord, endurance and energy and skill, Lord, in the work you've set before us. Because Christ is worth it. And he is a God who greatly rewards those who put their hope and their faith in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Would you please stand as Ryan comes to lead us as we sing together, "Holy, Holy, Holy"?